The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Well, my very most gracious greetings to the people of God. I want to thank everyone for listening today. Let's go over to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. Danger, caution, alert. There are warning labels on almost everything we purchase today, and sometimes these warning labels are frankly just outrageous. You know, there was a time when people would spill some coffee on themselves and they'd go, well, I guess I'm a little clumsy. You know, they'd call themselves clumsy. Today, they want to call a lawyer. There's so many lawsuits today that manufacturers go to great lengths to avoid them. To protect themselves, they try to print out every possible safety precaution and then some. You know, if kids don't read the warning label, they might just play in the dishwasher, you understand. Or they may be playing hide and seek and somebody hides in the dryer, and then you know what? It's possible somebody might push the button. You're missing, to me, a comedy show if you don't read some of these labels that are out today. One warns you must not use birthday candles as earplugs. Another, don't attempt to dry your phone in a microwave oven. Bad. never use a lit match or open flame to check fuel levels. That's an idea. A two-pronged fishing hook warns us this, harmful if swallowed. Don't tell that to the fish. The list of absurd warning labels goes on and on, but it's because so often people don't see the dangers. And the warning labels are there because we often do foolish things. And sometimes those things can be more serious. I want to talk about those today. In Proverbs 27 and verse 12, it says this, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And this happens so often that people don't acknowledge warning signs. So there's a warning sign in Yosemite that says, stop, don't go any further. Do not go on this path. The trail is closed. Don't enter. Three hikers climbed over the railing and began to hike, and all three of them fell to their death. I watched a video the other day. It was an interesting one. You know what a GoPro is? They put those on their helmets, and they drive, and then they can go back, and they can see their drive that they went on. In this one case, this motorcyclist had the motorcycle in front of him. He goes over here, hits the speed as hard as he can, that goes over a double yellow line, comes back like this, and I'm looking at the pavement, and there's these giant letters that say, slow down. And then he comes upon one more, and it says, slow down. And then he hits the curb, and he tries to lay the bike sideways to make that turn. He couldn't negotiate the turn, and he ran headlong into oncoming traffic. There was the warning sign. Just avoided it, didn't notice it. There are warning signs before all destruction happens. Economist Roger Babson repeatedly warned of a Wall Street crash. No one listened until the Depression hit. After World War I, fines were levied on Germany. And you know why they put these heavy fines on them? They thought, well, what we'll do is we'll give these fines to Germany and it'll keep them in poverty, and they won't be able to go to war ever again. And so that idea sounded good to some, but John Maynard, he warned that the severity would ultimately result in rebellion. Germany's economy finally collapsed, and that collapse gave rise to a man named Adolf Hitler to lead them. The warning signs were there, they just didn't see them. The 9/11 attack on the Twin Towers was not a surprise. The truth is, the intelligence agencies knew of the impending attacks for over a year. Think about that. They tried to warn the Pentagon officials over and over, but nothing was ever done because the government thought Saddam Hussein had made this up, and it was just an idea that he made up and floated so that he could draw attention away from him. September 6th, the note was on the president's desk of this attack, and he did nothing because he didn't believe it, what was going to happen, and he avoided it. There was the warning. Frank Clark once said this, "A man's conscience is like a warning line on the highway. It tells him what he should and shouldn't do." But then Frank continues and he says, "But it doesn't keep him from doing it." Well said. But that's what's happening to America today if you think about it. The warning signs are everywhere, but we do nothing. The economy is moving towards collapse. The military is being reduced. There's an influx of unvetted immigrants just pouring in. During the rioting in Katrina and over in Ferguson, the police did nothing. They watched as people looted. They watched as people set fire to buildings, and they did nothing out of fear of where that might head and where it might end up going. Executive orders are given that are against our Constitution. Nobody does a thing. It's a warning sign. There's a regular shooting of police officers. We see it on television, don't we? And Black Lives Matter, you know, is out there thinking that it's okay. There are people out there that are saying it's all right to do. It's a good thing to do, and nobody sees it as a warning sign. Deuteronomy 28. So I'm not picking on anybody, and I don't want anyone to think I am. But the point is that there are groups in America that are tearing us down, and nobody's seeing the signs. Nobody's seeing what's taking place here. We have sanctuary cities today that absolutely refuse to obey the law. There's all kinds of acts against Christians today in our country. Christianity is being stamped out bit by bit and step by step across the nation. In fact, anti-American sentiment is being expressed publicly by people who are American citizens today. Fewer jobs than ever before since the Depression. More people are on the dole. Drug use is increasing. We have states that legalize drug use even when the federal government says it's against the law to use those drugs. So they don't care what the law is. They're just doing whatever they want to do. I say this. All of these things I've just mentioned are signs, warning signs, of the collapse of a nation. And a few see what's happening. Very few. Most don't. And the people who don't seem to see it are the ones that have the power to do something about it. Yes, people in society are seeing it. Yes, some radio people and talk show hosts are seeing it, and they're warning us, but there's all kinds of people that are ignoring it, and the ones in power and can do something won't do anything about it. The warning signs are clear. Our nation is going to end up suffering. And on a biblical level, I want to look at this today. God sent Elijah to warn Israel about Assyria to the north. All Israel had to do was repent and worship God, stop worshiping Baal, which was a nonsense god and not real. You know, it could have gone well with them. And Israel didn't want to hear Elijah's message. There was a warning sign from him. They refused to listen, and few did see Assyria as a threat. A few in the north, and they fled to Judah. Judah invited them, "You can come here." And they did go to the south. But the vast majority remained in Israel, and they did nothing to change, and ultimately they were taken captive just as God had warned them. Israel didn't read this warning label that God had given them in Deuteronomy 28 and in verse 15. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, he says, if you'll not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be the basket and store. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land and the increase of your kind and of the flocks of sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you be destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings whereby you have forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave to you until you're consumed from off the land where you go to possess it. The Lord will smite you with a consumption, with a fever, and with inflammation, with extreme burning, and the sword, and blasting, and mildew, and they'll pursue you until you perish. And the heavens that's over your head shall be brass, the earth that's under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of the land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon you until you're destroyed. And the Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You'll go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. God had given Israel a very clear warning. Then he sent prophets on top of that to warn the people in their day. And they saw and witnessed the growth of the Assyrian power and their strength that they had military. But they ignored all the warning signs. 2 Kings 17. Can you imagine living in that day and watching this happen? You know, it amazes me, but I see it today in our society. We're watching these things happen, and nobody's in a panic. Nobody is saying, we've got to reverse this. And so we're heading towards our destruction because we're not seeing the warning signs. So that's what happened to Israel. They ignored the warning signs. And then finally tragedy took place here in 2 Kings 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, the king of Judah began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to so the king of Egypt and brought no present to the king of Assyria. In other words, he was saying, I'm going to go to Egypt, and I'll have diplomatic relations with them, and then maybe they'll help me against Assyria. And so then he didn't give his tribute that he had to do to the king. And so, therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. And in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel into Assyria and placed him in Hala and in Haber by the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. This was a tragic time for those people. But if you understand where I'm coming from, not seeing the warning signs, and repeatedly, and this is where the irony comes in, they were repeatedly warned, repeatedly. Verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways. Keep my commandments and my statutes according to the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear. They hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers and did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, and they became vain and went after the heathen that were around about them. Well, don't you see that happening right now? Don't you see us trying to be globalized? Don't you see us trying to be like everybody else? Concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So Israel was originally the original group, the parent group, if you let me say that, this way, and they drifted away from God, and they wouldn't repent. As a result, they were eventually taken captive, and it was in the most brutal way. The Assyrians were a very brutal people. On the other hand, in Judah, there was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, and he destroyed all the idols in the land, and he turned the people back to God, and as a result, he prospered. And so we have the 2 Kings 18 and verse 5. 2 Kings 18, verse 5. Speaking of Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him. And he kept his commandment, which the Lord commanded Moses. You understand my point here? It isn't that hard. It isn't that hard. Hezekiah could just do it while Assyria was taking the north even. You know? And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he served him not. Finally, the king of Assyria came then to Judah, also wanting to take Judah captive as much as they had done to Israel. And Assyria came down to the cities that were outlying the city of Jerusalem, and they took those cities. And then the king had sent his secretary, Rabshakeh, to get them to give up to him. And he came to Jerusalem, and he just mocked and ridiculed God and the whole idea of trusting God. And you can imagine what he was doing. But in 18, verse 28, you see this taking place. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. And they asked him not to speak in the Jews' language because he didn't want to scare the people. But he said, that's exactly who I want to hear my voice. Exactly. I want them scared. You know. And he spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of king of Assyria. And so here he is, the representative of the king of Assyria, telling him, you got no chance. You got nothing. You've seen what we've done to the other cities. And so the son of the high priest, if you go to 2 Kings 19, son of the high priest was Hilkiah, and he was over the king's household. That is, he had the key to the king's door, and he could admit who he would. And he told the words of the Assyrian to Hezekiah, the king. And then the king said, what are we going to do? And you remember the story that he fasted, prayed over the letter that was sent. But he sent Eliakim to Isaiah, and he asked Isaiah, ask God for help. Ask God what we should do. In 2 Kings 19, 6 and 7, and Isaiah said unto them, thus say you to your master, thus says the Lord, be not afraid of the words which you've heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I'll send a blast from him, and he'll hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I'll cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. It's exactly what happened in verse 32. What God said happened exactly as he said it. Again, that's another warning message. We believe God? Can we believe what he says? Yes, we can. 2 Kings 19, verse 32. 2 Kings 19 and verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 of his soldiers, just gone. And when they rose early in the morning, that is the leaders, behold, they were all dead corpses, all those soldiers. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nirash, his god, that Admelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So you get my point. God had warned them, and then it happened. And then Hezekiah, on the other side, who was a smaller remnant in Judea, they obeyed. And then God did exactly, protected them, and did exactly what he said he was going to do. Let's go over to Isaiah 22, but I would suggest keeping a ribbon in 2 Kings, because I want to come back there. But I want you to think about something else here, because I'm making a parallel here with us today that I want us to understand. God had warned Israel. They had failed to heed the warning signs that were all around them. And as a result, they were destroyed and taken captive brutally. And God warned Sennacherib. And Sennacherib didn't take heed, did he, either? And so he died in ignominy. But this is a warning sign, I believe, for our time. Hilkiah was faithful, and during this time of Hezekiah, in Isaiah 22, verse 20, Isaiah 22, verse 20, God says this, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe," speaking of Shebna who had turned on them, "and strengthen him with the girdle, and I'll commit my government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulders, so that he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." And I ask you to think about this. This is why I say these prophecies are for us today, and this is the prophecy that we see in Revelation 3 about our end time churches, and it all applies to us, and I want us to think about that today. Hilkiah had the position of being over the king's house, and he wore a key on his shoulder, and that key was an emblem of his stature and status, that he had the key to the king's house. And if you were an ambassador from any other nation and you wanted to enter that house of the king, you wanted to talk to the king, you wanted to speak to him, you had anything to say, you went to Hilkiah and said, "Is it okay?" And Hilkiah would let you in or not let you in. And that's what the prophecy in Revelation 3 is all about. But my point is that it's a picture of Jesus Christ being the one who opens the door to the Father's house for us. And so if we'll be faithful, if we'll heed the warning signs, we will have a chance to be let in to the Father's house and be a part of his family. So God saved Hezekiah and the nation of Judah that day, and later Hezekiah was kind of proud of his accomplishments, proud of the blessings God had bestowed on him. He had wealth and gold and all of that, and he wanted to show it off, and he showed it to Babylon. Bad idea. But he wanted to take credit for it. 2 Kings 20, we're going back there. Wanted to take credit. The Almighty warned Hezekiah what would happen to Judah because of this. 2 Kings 20, verse 16 through 18. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord." And so now this is God speaking. "Behold, the days come that all that is in your house and that which your fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. nothing shall be left, said the Lord. And of your sons that shall issue from you, which you shall beget, they shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Jeremiah 26. Judah continued to enjoy prosperity for, well, almost a 100-year period. And as time passed, they knew God's promise. However, the king, one of the kings, married Jezebel's daughter. And, of course, was introduced to Baal worship, and it began to spread through the small country. And they went into a downward slide of decadence and idolatry in Judea. And Jeremiah, again, was raised up by God. He was actually the son of Hilkiah, and he was called of God to warn Judah, Jeremiah 26 and verse 2. But you understand where I'm coming from? He was called to warn them. He was a warning sign of what was going to happen. Thus says the Lord God, stand in the court of the Lord's house, he said, and speak unto the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak unto them diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say unto them, thus says the Lord, if you'll not hearken unto me to walk in my law which I've set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets whom I send unto you, both rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then I'll make the house like Shiloh. I'll make the city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And so they heard all these things. So prior to this, Israel to the north had been what I would call a warning sign. What happened to them could happen to Judah. And Hezekiah followed God and was preserved, and Jerusalem was preserved. But now Jerusalem was following the same exact path that Jezebel and Ahab set for Israel to the north before their destruction. And now they were following that same exact path, and God was warning them again by a prophet, Jeremiah. And so anyway, he's now being a prophet to the remnant, and they refuse to see the warning signs in Jeremiah 26 and verse 8. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, you shall surely die. All the leaders, of course, because they don't want to be thought of as being wrong. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying the house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spoke the priests and the prophets unto the princes to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he's prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. Isn't it ironic that the one that's trying to warn the people, you know, isn't it ironic the sign on the gate in Yosemite? Isn't it ironic the sign on the pavement of the motorcycle rider? Isn't it ironic that the people that are warning you and me and the people of this nation are the ones that become hated and not listened to? It is so weird to me. So many began to think of Jeremiah as a traitor to the nation, and many wanted to kill him and so on. But eventually, Jeremiah actually had to hide himself before they got him. So Judah turned to Egypt again to save them. Babylon took control of all of Egypt and returned and set siege to Jerusalem. The Babylonians took the best men of Judah captive, And all the artisans, all of the men that were wise and the counselors and so on. Then the king of Babylon, back to 2 Kings, took my... Second Kings 24. The king of Babylon then placed Zedekiah as king over Judah. And Jeremiah warned that more destruction was going to come, but Zedekiah decided to rebel against Babylon. 2 Kings 24 and verse 18. This isn't just a history lesson. I want you to get a point in all of this that is far more important to us today. 2 Kings 24 and verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence. Yet Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And so it was that that he rebelled, and ultimately they endured a terrible tribulation. In 25, verse 1, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month of that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, and all his host against Jerusalem, and he pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged under the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city. There was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is in the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about. And the king went the way toward the plain, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. And so they took the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him, and they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah. So the last thing he saw was the death of his sons as a result of his rebellion. And they bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard of the servant of the king of Babylon, to Jerusalem, and he burnt the houses of the Lord. In the king's house he burnt, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And so it was. The city was destroyed. The walls knocked down. The houses burnt. The fields burnt. Everything destroyed that could be destroyed. These people experienced a terrible tribulation. But this is not, as I said, just a history lesson for us today of Israel and Judah. I want us to think about this and see how there is a relationship here. Those things that were written of ancient Israel, Paul tells us, were written for us who are at the end of the age. And that is us. That's the people he's talking about. And there are warning signs all across our nation. But and the parent organization that we were once a part of, you understand, Israel was split. That the parent organization was the bigger organization. They went into complete apostasy. And the smaller remnant stayed faithful for a while. And then the smaller remnant began to go into apostasy in a similar way. And they too ended up going through a tribulation and destruction and pain and starvation and suffering because they didn't hold fast. And that's my point today. I want us to think, our parent organization no longer has a beautiful auditorium. It no longer has the manicured millennial-type landscape that they had. It's all gone. You know, they're no longer carry the name Church of God. They're not God's church. They didn't see the warning signs. What about us? Do we see those warning signs? Not just in America. We see where America is going. I'm not trying to warn you about that. What about warning signs that exist in our personal lives today? Are we somehow like the remnant of Judah? Did we stick with it? Did we stand up for the truth? And now things have changed, because that's what I see. I see that there was an early surge, as it were, of people who were coming out and they wanted to preserve the truth of God. And then what happened was, over time, we took it for granted, and then our attention and our momentum and our purpose became preserving our church. And now there are church wars, and different leaders are protecting their income and protecting their reputation and things like that. The emphasis was once God's truth, and now it is devolved into an emphasis that is on a church organization. And this is a disaster. People are letting down in prayer. They're letting down in the way they worship God. I've been to churches where everybody's just come as you are, and sometimes they come, don't come, and it's just whatever they want to do, they do. And there isn't the respect, there isn't the honor, there isn't the appreciation for who God is as the supreme ruler of the universe. There isn't that kind of respect and admiration. So that's what I think has happened, that we've copied, in one sense, the very same example of Israel and then what happened to Judah. We're copying that in our lives today, and they were written for us to learn from, and that's what I want us to do. I want us to learn from that in our personal lives. So I ask, what's the most important thing in your life today? What is most important in your life? Is it a better job? Is it more money? It's a simple test. That's this. What's on your mind most of the time? You know, when you're driving down the street and when you have nothing else to do and you're kind of thinking, daydreaming and meditating, what is it that's going on? Is it like, oh, I wonder what I should have said to that other person yesterday, or, boy, I'd really like to get this job or that car, or what is it? You understand, it's not that all this is wrong, but well, my point is, what is the primary thing? Because primary should be meditation on God. We should be thinking about God, about what we read that day, what we heard this week. Those kind of things should be on our minds as we're living our life on a daily basis. What is on your mind? What do you desire the most right now out of this life? Or do you regard God's way and living that as supreme and most important? Because if not, guess what? It's a warning sign. That's what it is. It's a warning sign. Something's wrong. We need to turn around, go back. When we first heard the truth, it was all-consuming. At least it was to me. There was a passion for God, I think, that every one of us felt when we first were called, and an excitement about his kingdom to come. And we understood how real God was in every aspect of our life. We understood that he was the supreme king, and we would pray to him, and when we prayed to him, we did so with enormous respect. And when we prayed to him, we had an enormous sense of gratitude, and we had, as it was, great hope for the kingdom. And we were seeking it, and we knew it was going to come, but things didn't happen the way we thought. And so we have changed, and we've let down in many cases. There was an original passion. Where is it? Where is it now? Do you still have it? Because if you don't, it's a warning sign. And we can reclaim it. We can go back and do the things we used to do. Go back with that kind of attitude. Go back, and God will bless us, and we'll grow spiritually. We don't have to be like Judah was. We don't have to do that, Matthew 6. Has some of the passion been crowded out of our life? I know there's a lot to do. I know a lot of things take up time and and all of that. But what's happened to the passion we had for serving God? Has it been crowded out by stuff? You know, what is it like? Do we lack the passion we once had or not? Because if we don't, it's a warning sign. If we're not seeking to understand God more and more each day of our lives, it's a warning. If physical things become the primary part and interest in our life, it's a warning to us. It is a warning sign. We can't allow those things to come in and push God out. And I'm talking about even things like hobbies, because every one of those things in this world, every one, God says, without going back on it, God says they're going to disappear. You understand that table right there? You know that food we're going to eat? You know the things you have? You know your treasures and the stuff that we've collected? It's all going to disappear. Why care about the things that are physical? Enjoy them while they're here, but don't put stock in them. You understand? Don't raise them to a level of importance more than Bible study, prayer, meditation, and occasional fasting. Don't put it above that. If we do, it's a warning sign. Can't allow that. Got to put the kingdom first. Matthew 6 and verse 21. Matthew 6 and verse 21. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. No kidding. That's really true, isn't it? You know, I remember I was talking to a guy years ago, and I said, you know, silver's kind of out of its range that it generally is in relationship to gold. Maybe I should buy some silver. And this fellow a member out in San Bernardino, he said, well, Art, you know what'll happen? The first thing in the morning, what are you going to do? You're going to go look at the paper to see where silver's at. It's a good point, isn't it? It's a good point. What do we put our trust in? And what are we looking for here to do? What is your treasure today? The righteousness of God or things that are in this world? Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, money. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? I mean, we have to feed ourselves, we have to clothe ourselves and all of that. But my point is, worrying about it, keeping up with the Joneses, having the latest styles, what importance are those things? Well, they're vastly important in case you've ever looked at the advertisement. You know, they're very important. They spend millions of dollars to get you to think it's really valuable and important. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add a cubit to your stature? Well, I wouldn't mind doing that. Up, going up, that is, not out. Okay. Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow's cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't take thought, saying, what shall we eat? That is anxious thought. If you look it up, it says anxious. Or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. That's what the entire world is seeking. That's when they have the big game at the end of the year. And that's what the advertisements, millions of dollars, are being spent for a minute or seconds in some cases. It's all about stuff. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, if we're really seeking the kingdom, we'll be taken care of. We won't always have everything. We won't go without trials or troubles. Jeremiah had his troubles, but he walked away, and he and Baruch, they walked away, and they were looking at the tragic terror of these people, what they had been through, and they were safe. They hadn't gone through everything without mishap, but they were safe. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That is, look, there's evil facing us on every radio station, on the music we listen to. There's evil in the television programs and the movies we go see. We've got to deal with that. We've got to set our mind not to go there, not to like that stuff, not to get addicted to it. So what about, on another level, what about Bible study? Are we in a continual habit of serious Bible study? I remember years ago my father gave me a tape, and it was a success tape, you know, one of those tapes about how you can be more successful. And I plugged it in and I listened to it. Boy, did they have a good point on this. They said this: almost everyone in every profession will study their profession to a certain point. They'll study their profession and they'll learn enough to get by. Once they've learned basically what they need to do the job, then they kind of think, I know enough. I don't need any more. I'm in need of nothing regarding this particular subject. I got it. And so they work in the workplace and they do fine. But those people become the people who are average. And this guy said something brilliant. He said, the people that become really successful and get promoted, those people are the people who will take a half an hour or an hour each day, and they'll continue to study on their particular trade or their field of expertise. And those people become the experts, and those people get promoted. And my point is, we should be studying every day in our book to refine our interest and to refine our knowledge and to understand it more deeply, so we become experts in this book and God's law and His way. And if we do that, God will promote us in the future. That's a good point. So I'm grateful for my dad giving me that. So if we're not studying regularly, it's a warning sign. It's a warning sign for us. What about the things and the people that influence? You know, I remember when I was first called, I used to cringe if somebody said God's name in vain. Just cringe when they did that. And I would avoid people that curse, and I didn't laugh at their dirty jokes. And we sort of kept our distance from those things. But you know, the more things have degenerated in our society, the more kind of minor those things seem to us today, and they're kind of just part of life. And so my point is, are we still of that frame of mind? Do we still respect God so much that we turn away? We don't just accept people talking negatively about God or using His name in vain. What's our point of view on all of this? And what about those things that influence us and the people that influence in our life? What about them? What about the music we listen to and the movies we see? Remember again, when I was first called, I didn't realize what was happening to me. But I was being called by God. His Spirit was tugging on me externally. And I was looking at, you know, the records I had. Those records were filled with references to drugs and to sex and rebellion. And I just started getting rid of them. They didn't match the feelings that were being generated in me. They didn't match those anymore. And my friends thought, you're crazy, you know, giving all these albums away and all this. They thought I was nuts. But my point is that what's happened is we've been in the society for such a long time. And sometimes we now, what we would have rejected in early times, we now accept. We just realize, well, there's going to be some of this in it. There's going to be some of that in it. But the music's nice, you know. And so we accept it. And I went on a website and listened to music, some music today. Not today, but I mean today's music. And I was kind of like horrified, brethren. They are flat out worshiping Satan in the rock and roll in some places. I'm not saying all places. But you understand, we've got to be discriminating, because songs, they were horrifying. The words that they were saying, you know, about death and about killing and about drugs and all of those things, and about, Dracula kind of people singing about that sort of thing, you know. It was so dark and so ugly, you know. But my point is, you know, kids are listening to that music. People are listening to it because they have iPods now, and the parents can't hear what they're listening to. So they can have an iPod just putting that right in their head, that kind of music, and the beat is just boom, 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 boom. It's assaulting to us because we're not used to it, but after a while you get used to it. And so society is moving in a direction. Society is moving in which we accept all kinds of perversions that we didn't accept before. We have to deal with it. Well, how many years, 10 years later, 5, 10 years later, transgender is not going to be an issue, is it? It's not going to be an issue, because we'll just get used to it. But I'm saying warning sign, don't go there, don't go there. So I'm asking us today to look at our warning signs in our personal lives. 1 Corinthians 15. I think makes an interesting comment here in verse 33. Don't be deceived. Evil communications can corrupt good manners. And he says this, look, I'm asking you today, if there's any warning signs in our lives, let's do this. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not that knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. So, have we let our behavior change? One more, Titus 2. Have we let our behavior be affected at all by this world and what it's like? Have we accepted things that we once rejected? Because if we have, it's a warning sign to us. And that sign says this, danger, danger. Don't go there. Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's what he's doing. Is that what we're doing? Are we preparing ourselves to be zealous for good works in the daily life we have? So in the past, God's people who were righteous saw the warning signs, and they avoided certain behaviors and thoughts and ways of life. And those that didn't ended in terrible tribulation and suffering. We have their example today. We have their example. We should look to their lives, look to our lives, to see if there's any warning signs. And if we do, see that we're in some ways ignoring parts of our calling that are really important. Let's take heed. God's warning signs are not outrageous, they're not silly, and they're not foolish. They're not like some I read in the beginning of this message. But if we take those things seriously and look to see if there's warning signs in our lives and heed them, don't hide ourselves from those things. Turn back instead, and we'll be saved.